So out of the book of Ruth, we see this woman of noble character. And I've entitled the message today, Life's Going. That'll come up in the very last illustration, the conclusion. You'll understand when we get there. But we'll be in Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31 today. And we encourage you to turn in your Bibles there, whether it's a digital copy online or whether it's a physical Bible. We encourage you to open that to Proverbs. If you just open kind of the center of your Bible, you're going to find Psalms, and then you just go to Proverbs, which is the next one, heading to the back of your Bible. And this is the very last chapter in the book of Proverbs, and these are the very last verses. As we think about this passage this morning, I want to read this illustration to you. According to a poll by Family Circle magazine, now this is back in 2002, so it's been quite a while ago, 86% of mothers think they don't get enough respect. Now, I just paused there because I'm pretty sure that I heard every one of the women out there this morning just cheering, right? Not through the internet. I think it was just loud enough. It was coming just through the air. But 80% agree that moms who stay at home get even less respect. Even so, 77% of mothers who work full-time would rather stay home if they could. Now, moms in both camps are a bit defensive. 73% of those at home think working moms look down on them, while 66% of those who work feel the same way about moms who are at home. Isn't that interesting? They both feel the exact same way, that the other person looks down on them because they work or because they stay at home. And so the main message, however, is a positive one. While 70% of mothers say that being a mom is much more demanding than they expected, 92% say it is also much more rewarding. And so we have all of those statistics, and it just tells us that, you know, moms are feeling a particular way. Now, I want to state the obvious for you this morning. I'm not a mother. I'm not a wife. I'm not a woman. I think you probably already all know that. But that's why I have to rely on God's word to speak about women today. Because I'm not a woman, okay? So I'm just telling you, I'm getting that out of the way. I'm just stating the obvious for you this morning. I have to rely upon God's word. It's true. It's trustworthy. It's, just our guidebook for life. So perhaps you're a stay-at-home mom. And I guess every mom is a stay-at-home mom right now with the coronavirus. So welcome to the stay-at-home. But you're also working. I know that some of you are doing that well. And you're feeling like working moms are looking down on you. Maybe you're a working mom and you feel like stay-at-home moms are looking down on you. But take heart that both kinds of moms, whether you're working or staying at home, are feeling the same way. So don't put this undue pressure on yourself today. Don't compare yourself to another mother. It's easy to look at other mothers and what they're doing and feel like a failure. But don't play the compare game. Just don't do that today. God's word gives us biblical characteristics and qualities for women, and he's the one we should strive to please. Being a wife and mother will fall into place when we spend time focusing on God and his word. And you're going to see that played out closer to the end of this passage as well. Most everyone is familiar with Proverbs 31. In fact, there's a ministry called Proverbs 31 Ministries. Based all around this particular passage. People talk about a Proverbs 31 woman. That's the kind of woman I want to marry. Well, that's good because that's what we're going to see here in this passage. And we're going to look at Proverbs 31 verses 10 to 31 today as we celebrate Mother's Day. The writer of this section of Proverbs talks about a wife of noble character and how rare that can be. Fortunately, it's not impossible. He doesn't say it's impossible, it's just it's kind of rare. As we look at this passage today, I want to encourage every woman to this big idea. Seek to be rare, don't compare. This is the big idea I want you to take away today. Seek to be rare, don't compare. And we find that through studying God's word, focusing on his word, and pleasing him. And so as we think about this today, would you just bow your heads with me as we just commit this passage to the Lord in prayer? Lord, we come to you today on this Mother's Day, and we just thank you for mothers, grandmothers, wives, women in general, Lord God, we just thank you for them. We're all here as a result of a mother because we've been born. And Lord, we just thank you for that today. We pray that you would just bless women today, mothers, grandmothers, wives. Would they sense your presence with them, Lord God? Would they be encouraged from the words of their own children and their own husbands? grandchildren and others, Lord God. I pray today that as we just encourage mothers, that they would be lifted up and just encouraged and strengthened through this time together. And so, Lord, we commit this message to you now. Would we hear your voice through your word? We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I want to give you a little background because it's going to help us understand this passage a little bit. The final verses in the book of Proverbs, verses 10 to 31, have two very powerful patterns that are important to recognize. The first one is an acrostic. So this is not the only acrostic poem in Proverbs or the entire Bible. There are definitely others. But the beginning of each verse starts with the consecutive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. You're going to see a picture come up and it'll show you all 22. There they are. And so what is happening here in this is each verse, starting with verse 10, and here's the Hebrew. It might be a little bit hard to see. You might have to zoom it in this morning. But these are all the verses listed, all 22 of the verses. And each first letter of each verse is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and then going down consecutively, so in an order. So all 22 of them are listed there. So this is an acrostic, and this shows an incredible beauty in how the poem was constructed. Just think about this poet. If it was Lemuel, or if it was Agur, or Solomon, we think it was one of the first two that I mentioned, and not Solomon that's writing at this point. But this takes some skill. Imagine just writing a poem and taking all the letters of our alphabet for the English language, and then starting each sentence with that next letter of the alphabet. That takes some skill, doesn't it? And so I think that's incredible here. But the other thing that we see with this, the other powerful pattern, is called a chiastic structure. And you're going to see an image of what that looks like popping up on the screen as well. In a chiastic structure, there are matching pairs that point to a central theme that the author doesn't want the reader or audience to miss. And they say certain things heading into the central theme, and then they say the exact same things in reverse order as they move away from the central theme. And so you can see this chiastic structure today for Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 to 31. And so we're going to be using this chiastic structure as our guide, looking at the central theme first, and then working our way out from the central theme. And I'm doing that on purpose today. Normally you would do a chiastic structure from the outer A and A prime down to the very central theme, but I want to start with that central theme because the two A and A primes are really, really important in my mind as we're talking about mothers today. And you'll see when I talk about the central theme why I want to focus on going from the center out. So the central theme, we have to ask this question, who is this proverb written for? You know, we see it at Mother's Day and all these other times where we pull this particular passage out and we're talking to women, right? But this, I don't want us to miss the historical and contextual significance of the book of Proverbs. Most of the book was written by Solomon with the help from Agur and Lemuel at the very end. It seems to be primarily written to Solomon's son or sons about how to obtain wisdom and live a disciplined and prudent life. And as it pertains to our passage today and the central theme, the character qualities listed are for a wife, perhaps for Solomon's son or his sons. And so the central theme then is about the husband of this woman of noble character. So that's what the author doesn't want us to miss. Remember, I said the central theme is the thing that he doesn't want us to miss. And so the husband of this wife, of this woman, is respected at the city gate. He's part of the ruling council of elders for her city. And with that said, I just don't want us to take too much time focusing on the husband because it is Mother's Day. But I want you to understand the significance of this passage. It's really talking about young men. It's like, here is the kind of woman of noble character, a virtuous woman that you should be seeking. And we're going to see when we get to the A and A prime, the very outer ones, the importance of this. So just hang in there with us today as we work through this. I like what Matthew Henry says. The woman was formed out of man, not out of his head to rule over him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be his equal, from beneath his arm to be protected, and from near his heart to be loved. Isn't that incredible? That was hundreds of years ago that Matthew Henry is writing. And he's like, listen, this isn't, God created Eve to be a helpmate to Adam, to come alongside of him. so that he can be protected. They were equals in this thing called life. And so let's look at the character qualities of this ideal wife, this woman of virtue, this woman of noble character that allows her husband to be respected at the city gate. And we're going to look at each matching pair as we get further and further from the central theme. And so these character qualities, the first one is just that she makes the making of coverings and garments. So look at verse 22 and verse 24. So we're going to look at those together because we've already seen verse 23, which is our central theme. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. And then look at verse 24. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. So here she's making different kinds of garments, both for herself, her family, and then for these merchants. And so verse 22, we see that she's making these coverings for herself. She works hard at the textile trade. Most women in the Near East were gifted at weaving and making their own garments because they had to be, right? They didn't go to the Walmart or the Jerusalem Mart or whatever Mart they were going to, wherever it was. They weren't going there. They had to make these items on their own. And so we'll see this more as we progress through this passage, how she makes her own thread as well. She's weaving large coverings for her bed. She's also clothed in fine linen and purple. Fine linen would have been made from flax, which was a plant, the fibers of that plant, and imported from Egypt. Purple refers to wool that was dyed and was imported from Phoenicia. The dye came from shellfish that were found there. And the woman would have made her own garments from these imported materials. She was dressed with the best. That's what the author of Proverbs wants us to understand. She's resourceful, as we'll see in a moment. So throughout this passage today, we're going to just pause at some points, and we're going to talk about some different questions to apply it to our lives. And so for this one, I just want you to think about this. Most of our wives aren't weaving or sewing their own sheets and blankets. If you're doing that, that's awesome. That's almost a lost art today. But they are making sure that you have sheets and blankets at the best possible price. They're researching the thread count to make sure it's a high quality, right? That it's good. They're also making sure to dress well. And when they're making sure that our bed has sheets and blankets and that they're dressing themselves well, guys, they're just telling us that they love us, that they're concerned about us. That's something that we can just bless them for today, that we can say, I'm grateful for the way that you take care of us. You provide for our family, that you take care of yourself. She not only makes items for herself, she also makes items for others, and she sells them. See that in verse 24? She's so industrious that she has more than enough garments and sashes to sell them to merchants so that they can make a profit as well. I've been impressed with those of you in our congregation who know how to sew, and you've used your giftedness during this difficult time to make hundreds of masks. I've heard different stories of different people doing this. And the great thing is that out of your generosity, you're just giving them away to hospitals, to other individuals. You're not trying to sell them to make a profit. You're just doing it out of the generosity of your heart. And I just want to say thank you today. That's incredible. We can bless wives and mothers for doing that today, for just being generous. And we're going to see this generosity, this character quality of generosity coming out in verse 20 in just a little bit. She's not only concerned about herself and her husband, but also her children. Look at the second half of verse 21. This is the next character quality. She is clothing her children and herself. So the second half of verse 21 says this, "For all of them are clothed in scarlet." So it's talking about her family, her children, her household. And then look down at the first part of verse 25. She is clothed with strength and dignity. So we see the same word clothed in both of those. There's the matching pair that we're looking for today. And so her children don't have to be afraid of the cold associated with the season of snow because their mother provides scarlet clothing for them. Again, the dyed cloth would have been expensive. It wasn't just this cheap stuff. Scarlet would have referred to wool garments instead of a light linen made from flax. Wool would have helped to retain heat. Woelke explains that mentioning the color of the thread is another way of saying wool, simply because linen does not readily accept dye. So linen, again, is made from the fibers of a plant that's grown in Egypt, and they would dry it out and do different things with it, and then they would just extract the threads or the fibers from that, and then they would spin it and make it into a thread. So it didn't hold the dye very well. but wool did. And so that's why, again, here we see when they're clothed in the scarlet, it's like it's talking about wool. It would be a garment that would keep them warm. It would retain heat. And this mother spares no expense in taking care of her family and keeping them warm. So how does this apply to us today? Well, it's this application question. How have you seen your mother and or wife making sure that you're warm, making sure that you're taken care of? Just think about that today. The matching unit speaks of a woman being clothed, but not with garments. That's verse 25, the first part of it. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She's able to face any adversity that comes her way with confidence instead of fear, whether it's the cold weather, whether it's the days to come. That's what we see in the next part of this passage. She doesn't have any fear. But here again is the application question for you today. How have you seen your mother or wife face adversity and uncertainty? Again, this is a character quality. Are they doing it with dignity and strength? Yeah, I've seen that in my mom, my grandmas, my wife. And the woman in this passage is prepared for the future. Look at verse 21a and 25b. 21a says this, "When it snows, she has no fear for her household." And then verse 25b says, "She can laugh at the days to come." So there's no fear there. She's not afraid of the days to come. She's not fearful there. She has this confidence. She's ready when winter comes and can laugh at the days to come. This shows not only a physical readiness, but an emotional readiness. We'll see in the final matched pair where this confidence and emotional readiness and strength come from. It doesn't come from herself. And in this next pair, we see that this woman is generous, compassionate, loving, and caring. Look at verse 20, and then we'll look at verse 26. This wife gives to others, another character quality. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. Then look at verse 26. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. So she gives with her possessions. Now, perhaps you're skeptical about whether or not this is a truly matching pair. How does these two match? One's talking about wisdom and instruction, right? The other one's talking about her giving to the poor. But both Anders and Garrett in their commentaries explain that throughout Proverbs and other wisdom literature, that the mark of wisdom is in providing for the poor. So you see here how the wisdom that she has, she's imparting then, we'll see that in just a moment, imparting to her children, her family, but she's showing wisdom in the fact that she's giving to the poor and taking care of the poor. That's how these two match. This woman is either giving them what they need, food, clothing, etc., and or inviting them into her home. And what we see here is generosity and hospitality. So here's our application question. How have you seen your mother and or wife reaching out to those in need and either providing what they need or inviting them into your home? How has that happened? Just think about that today. There's going to be a next step for you all here at the end, guys, children. So pay attention. She not only gives with her possessions, but with her words. She speaks with wisdom. Woelke says this, that she speaks with wisdom implies that she already possesses it and that wisdom shapes what she has to say and how she says it. And it was probable that she's sharing her wisdom with her husband. Husbands, how many of you have experienced the great wisdom of your wives? I know I have. God has given Judy incredible wisdom, and I'm a better man when I listen to God when he speaks through her. He gives her this great wisdom. And when I just ignore that, then I find myself in trouble. Because it's God speaking through her with this great wisdom. And she gives faithful instruction. It's on her tongue. Can you just hear her children? I can. They're asking these questions. Mom, Mommy, why did you give that garment you made to that beggar? Mommy, why did you invite that family to our house for a meal? And then can you just see and hear this woman gently sitting down with her children and explaining this? God has been so good to us. He's provided for your father and I above what we could ever imagine. And we want others to know and experience God's love, compassion, and provision through us. So sometimes we give them clothing or food and provide a meal for them, invite them into our home with hospitality. She uses the wisdom that she's gained through circumstances and the questions from her children to have these teachable moments. where she explains what God has taught her through these life circumstances. She's concerned about passing on the wisdom that she's gained. And so today, the application question for this is what wisdom has your mother and or wife passed on to you? She not only speaks and lives out wisdom, but she works hard. Oh my goodness, look at all the stuff that's going on here. In verses 13 to 19, and then we'll look also at verse 27. So look at all the work she's doing. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like a merchant ships. She's like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it out of her earnings. She plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. Then look at verse 27. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. She works hard. First, what we see in verses 13 to 19 is that she works hard for herself. She makes her own thread from the wool and flax that she selects. She probably goes to the marketplace and carefully looks through the wool selections. She also carefully looks at the flax selection for the best quality. And again, I told you that flax was made from a plant that was uprooted and dried, and then the fibers were extracted from this plant. And flax was used to make linen. So the better the flax, the better the linen. And she uses the distaff and the spindle in order to spin her own wool and flax thread for weaving and making garments. She does this with eager hands. Another way of stating that is she's at the pleasure of her hands. She enjoys what she's doing. She's not like, oh man, I got to get up and spin some thread today so I can make this garment for my kids. No, that's not the attitude with which she's doing it. She's like, I'm eager to do this. This is how I'm serving my family. This is how I'm expressing my love to them. And so she's eager about it. She enjoys it. She provides food for her family. She goes to the marketplace before sunrise so she'll have the best food selection possible for her family. She also chooses exotic food from far-off places that have been brought in for her family to enjoy. She's probably not making food for the servant girls, but rather providing the raw ingredients for them to make the food themselves. And she is a savvy business person. She looks at all the angles, puts a plan together, and then executes her plan in purchasing a field and then planting a vineyard in it. Judy and I have been watching old episodes of the Counting On TV show with the Duggars, the Duggar children, I should say. And Ginger decides in one episode that she wants to buy a car. So she goes to the auction, the car auction, with a couple of her brothers so that she can purchase it, clean it up, fix it up, and then flip it. She takes a couple of her brothers with her to the auction who've done this in the past and know what to look for and the questions to ask. And then she has a couple of other brothers and a friend and her one sister who makes the necessary repairs and details the vehicle, and they clean the car all up. And finally, she takes two other brothers. You know she got a lot of brothers and sisters, right? With her to show the vehicle to a prospective buyer. And she did her homework, and she used the generous resources of family members to help her purchase and sell the vehicle for a profit. She's a savvy business person. That's the same in this woman here. We also see in verse 17, she's not lazy. She plans her work and she works her plan. She has a strong back and strong arms. She probably has strong hands as well because she's dealing with the distaff and the spindle. She's doing that every day. She never lacks for financial resources. Verse 18, the trading that she does is profitable. Her lamp does not go out is not necessarily speaking about her staying up late because she gets up before the sun rises, right? Ooh, that'd be a long day and a short night. But probably it's talking about the fact that she never lacks money. She is prosperous. So her lamp never goes out. She has the resources to be able to buy the oil. And so today, what's the application question for us here? In what ways have you seen your mother or wife working hard for the family? Does she make things and sell them? Does she provide good food for you to eat? Sometimes exotic food? Is she a savvy business person? Does she ever stop working? Does she provide financially for you? This woman not only works hard herself, but she also supervises the work of others within her household. She's aware of everything that's happening in the household. When something's missing around the house, who do you ask first? Your wife or your mother, right? You hear the kids, "Mom, where are my socks? Did you put them in the laundry?" That's normally the answer we get. "I don't know where your socks are. Did you put them away? Where are the keys to the car? Where is this? Where is that?" And most of the time, moms know, right? They know exactly where it is. They watched you drop it in the place where it still is. She's not idle. I've watched my mom and my wife preparing for family meals, and they both have multiple things cooking at the same time and are able to know where everyone is and all the details of upcoming events and activities. I don't know how they do it. I have to make one thing at a time, or it's going to get burned otherwise. But they have, you know, they just have stuff going all the time, and they're able to hold on a conversation with people, and I'd be in trouble if I had to do that. There are times when I have to ask Judy if she's going to stop and sit down, and of course, it's for selfish reasons because I want to stop and sit down, right? She's just going all the time, taking care of the children that she teaches at school, taking care of our family at home, taking care of the house, and she works hard. When I first met Judy's grandma young, I wondered if she ever ate. We would go over to her house for a meal, and she would just be up in a flurry of activity all around, making sure everything was prepared and ready to go. And, you know, she was like watching my plate like a hawk, because as soon as it was empty, she was like, "Stuart, do you need some more food?" "Oh, Grandma, no, I'm good." Because I wanted the dessert that was coming too, you know. And but then after everybody was satisfied, she would sit down to eat. And so you see those kind of things taking place. We all know how hard our mothers and wives work to provide just what we need, so we should take time to recognize and acknowledge that fact. And that's what we see in this next character quality, that we need to there needs to be recognition by husbands and children. Look at verses 11 and 12, and then 28 and 29. 11 and 12 tell us this: "Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life." Then flip back over to verses 28 and 29. "Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her." And then the writer of this section of Proverbs gives us an example of how he praises her. "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." Guys, that's a good line for this afternoon. Don't miss it. Just turn right to Proverbs. Say, "Honey, I've got something for you today that God just gave to me." Through the Sunday morning sermon this morning. "I just want to tell you this," and just read it to her. "Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all." Make sure to do that today. Husbands, do you have full confidence in your wife? When's the last time you've told her that? How has she brought good into your life? When's the last time you've expressed gratitude for the good that she's brought into your life? When's the last time you've praised your wife? The author gives us an example here. Like I already mentioned, many women do memorable things, but you surpass them all. When Judy and I were dating in college at Huntington, I told the guys in the dorm that I was sorry for them because they had to settle for second best. Because I had the best. I know that sounds cheesy, but it was true. And it's still true today. Guys, I'm sorry that you had to settle for a second best wife because I have the best wife. You can use that line today too if you'd like, as you're talking with your wife today. How can you praise your wife today? What characteristics are you grateful for? But husbands aren't the only ones who need to recognize the incredible woman in their home. Children need to also. You need to rise up and call your mother blessed. When's the last time you've expressed your gratitude and love for everything that your mother is doing or did do for you? Today is the perfect day to do just that. All of this leads to the very first matching pair in this passage, that there is high value of a good wife. Look at verses 10, and then we'll look at 30 and 31. It says this: "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies or some kind of precious jewels." And then verses 30 and 31, "Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. The author of this section helps us to understand that a wife of noble character can be found, but it's rare, like a precious stone. The description that we have seen in this passage may not reflect a single woman, but maybe a composite portrait of an ideal womanhood. Because I know some of you women are probably sitting there thinking, there's no way. I can't live up to that. And it's always tempting to look at other women and compare ourselves to them. And I want to encourage you to not compare yourself to anyone else, but use the characteristics found in this passage as your guide to becoming a virtuous woman, a woman of noble character. And it takes us right back to our big idea today, ladies. Seek to be rare, don't compare. Where does this woman find the physical and emotional strength to do everything she does with excellence? It doesn't come from within her. She can't accomplish this on her own. It comes from revering the Lord. We see that at the very beginning of this passage. When I was sharing this with Judy about the message for today, she said that the only way for her to excel in these character traits is to be connected to the vine. And she's referring to John chapter 15, verses 1 to 17. We're going to get to that in a couple of weeks from now. But in verse 5, we read these words, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man or woman remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And she just shared, you know, in the past where she would say stuff like, I'm going to be patient today. But she wasn't saying, Lord, would you help me to be patient? I'm connected to you in the vine. She would just say it to herself, I'm going to be patient today. She found that she struggled to be patient with the boys when they were growing up. But in the times where she said, Lord, I need your help today. I need to be connected to you. And she would spend time in God's word. And when she would get frustrated during the day, she would stop and she would just quote scripture or spend time in God's word or in prayer. She found that she could then be patient because she was staying connected to the vine. Women, you can't do it on your own. You need to stay connected to Jesus. And so that's our first next step today. We've waited till the very end for these. And this for women. I want to encourage you to stay connected to Jesus so that you can be a wife and a mother of noble character. Now, guys, that doesn't exempt us. I don't want you to think that just because I'm talking to women today that it doesn't apply to us. We need to stay connected to the vine as well. We need to stay connected to Jesus. True reward and praise come from being connected to the Lord, not through charm or beauty. Wolke says two things. In short, charm deceives because it promises a lifetime of happiness that it can never deliver. Beauty is said to be deceitful because it passes away, and with it passes the hope of happiness based on it. And then finally, he says, inner spiritual beauty does not deceive. That inner spiritual beauty doesn't deceive. And so as we think about this, I want to read this closing illustration to you, and then I have two more next steps, one for husbands and children and one for women. About 10 years ago, I found my mother sitting at the kitchen table. She was reading and chuckling in frustration. So I asked her what she was looking at. She told me that she'd been studying Proverbs for her devotions and that she just read chapter 31, which lists the qualities of a virtuous wife. She was frustrated because she realized she could never be the woman God describes here. We talked about it some more, and my mom finally arrived at a decision that still inspires me today. She decided to take on the challenge one verse at a time. She said, I'll work on the first item in the list. When I've got that one mastered, I'll move to the next one. Hopefully, I'll be a virtuous woman before I die. I recently checked in with her to see how she was progressing. She laughed and told me she was 7 or 8 items into the list, but was currently stuck on her children call her blessed. She said, I might have to wait for all of them to grow out of their teens before I can accomplish that one. Last year, my sisters and I got together and made a certificate of completion in Proverbs 31 training. We took every verse and came up with an example of when she had fulfilled that requirement. When the certificate was finished, it looked like a real diploma and listed her many accomplishments. We all signed it, including my dad. I read it out loud to her, and when I got to the last verse, her children call her blessed. One by one, each of us said, Mom, you are blessed. She cried and cried. She had finally reached her life's goal. So as we think about that today, husbands and children, here's your next step. And it's to take time today to tell my wife and or mother that she is blessed. Don't just say those words, hey, mom, you're blessed. Give some examples. Take time to sit down and look at this proverb again and say, hey, I've seen how you've just taken care of us. I love your compassion for others, the poor, the hurting. I just love to see how you take care of them, how you invite them into our home. Whatever it is, take time, go through this, and then sit down with her this afternoon and just say, hey, we want to let you know that you are blessed, and here's how we see that lived out. And then women, here's your final next step. It's to take on the challenge of seeking to be rare, one item at a time, so I can be a virtuous woman. That's important. I know you may be thinking, there's just no way. And I'm not expecting you to try and do them all. I'm just asking you to take the challenge to just do one item from that list. And when you master it, move on to the next one. Man, what a difference it's going to make in your family, in your relationship with others, in your connectedness to God. And so as we think about that today, would you just bow your heads with me? Let's just commit this passage to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we come to you. We again thank you for mothers and for wives, for women in general, Lord God. They are a blessing to us. You have given them to us as husbands and children as a way to just bless us and to encourage us, to help us. Lord, we just thank you today. We worship you, because you are worthy of our worship and praise. Now, Lord, today I pray that we would all stay connected to the vine. And Lord, today I pray that we would intentionally take time to bless mothers and wives. And Lord, today I pray that women would take that challenge to seek to be rare and not compare. We ask this in your precious son's name. Amen.